Good morning, everybody. I want us to think this morning about hope as we continue to explore about the kingdom of God. And I was just thinking about hope this week. I think it's such a vital ingredient to our lives, to everyone's lives. Everyone needs a sense of hope. And obviously we're told at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 to have faith, hope, and love. And if you take one of those away, then our Christian walk starts to crumble. And when we start to lose a sense of hope, then that erodes our faith, our ability to love others, and we can become despondent and disillusioned and even depressed. And people can look for hope in all kinds of things in the world, but I want to be radical this morning, and I want to say that as Christians, our hope needs to be 100% in the kingdom of God. All of our hope needs to be invested in God's kingdom. There's many other things, as I say, we can look for hope in lives, but as Solomon, to use Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes, which isn't the most hopeful of books, by the way, but all of them, all these other things are meaningless, vanity, a chasing after the wind. This is the ideal, if you like, that as Christians, if we are frustrated in the present, it shouldn't be out of personal greed or personal ambitions, but it should be out of a longing to see the kingdom of God come on earth, a longing to see Christ's saving power break into a broken world. And hope for our own lives is good too, but rather than a hope for the trappings of worldly success and wealth, let us seek God's will for us, his best for us. Align our hearts and our desires and our hopes with that. You know, what does God want us to do? Where does he want us to go? And what does he want to do through us? What's he calling us to next? And to be led by that, all of our hope being in his kingdom. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17 say, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. But everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And this morning we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 35. And I believe this passage is actually a prophetic word for the church. It came up on the mission weekend through a picture that somebody had, and this was the scripture that we believed God had to go with it. Actually, funny enough, when I came back here from university in Battle, I don't know how many years ago it was now, maybe 5 years ago, 6 years ago, this passage was on my heart for the church, and it was one of those passages, you know, that just keep coming back and back and back again and again for about a year. And then onwards. And so I believe it's really what God wants us to hear as his people today. And it's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. I say that about a lot of passages in Scripture, but this is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. And it is full of hope and it is full of joy. So Isaiah writes, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be those who walk on that way The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing flee away. The best is yet to come. This was very much a message for the people of God whom Isaiah was addressing. Isaiah was serving the Lord in a difficult day, to say the least. The people of Israel had turned their backs on the Lord who had redeemed them. And as can happen when people step out of the will of God for their lives, they were facing some huge challenges. Their sins had led them into trouble. The nation was under attack from the brutal Assyrians, and the people were terrified, and they were obviously concerned about the future. They were losing their hope for the future. And then in the midst of this difficult hour, Isaiah brought this prophetic word of hope and comfort. This word tells us what it is like when God's kingdom comes. And in that sense, there's kind of different levels to fulfillment in this prophecy, because, you know, some of this stuff we see in Christ's coming, in the ministry of Christ's disciples, as we read through the Gospels and Acts. We see some of it fulfilled in Christ's resurrection. We see it fulfilled today when the kingdom of God comes and transforms hearts and families and whole communities even, when renewal comes to the church, when revival breaks out, when lives and situations are transformed, when healing and peace come like a flood. And we will see this passage ultimately fulfilled when Christ comes again. And this is, of course, the overriding sense of joy and hope which this passage expresses. And it's the vision which God wants us to have. This passage is an expression of the hope that we have in the kingdom of God. But Isaiah is speaking into the difficult situation. He's speaking into the desert place, the spiritual wilderness, if you like, which we see at the beginning, the sense of desolation experienced by the people of God. And if you look at the chapter before, you'll see what I mean. He speaks into the heartache, the struggle and the loss, into the pain and the bereavement. And I know many people in our fellowship are experiencing some of those things, or have recent experience of some pain or struggle in some way. And I think the church as a whole has experienced struggles over the years at different times, losses, disappointments. The people of God whom Isaiah addresses, I believe, have become spiritually disorientated. They'd lost their focus. And as a result, they'd lost their sense of joy in the Lord and their sense of hope. And if you're personally struggling this morning, if you've lost a sense of hope and joy in the Lord, then I believe God wants to say to you, his heart aches with yours. It's broken with yours. It pains God to see you suffering. But God knows what is coming. God has great joy in knowing the future. And he knows the best is yet to come. When the writer to the Hebrews speaks of Jesus and encourages us to focus on him in chapter 5, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, he reminds us that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he calls us to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I believe God wants to remind some of us, all of us, of our future in him. We are his people. He is our God. God says, remember the hope you have in me. I have redeemed you. And let that hope be the source of your joy and strength. And so Isaiah says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. As I said, this isn't just a picture of what the coming kingdom will be like, but it's also a picture of what happens when the kingdom of God comes in power in the here and now. God wants to bring new life where things were previously dead. He wants to breathe life into the desert places in our own hearts and in the church. For those of you doing the house group studies, one of the questions in the very first week in the kind of response bit said, what is your dream for your community? And I think, you know, sometimes that takes you by surprise. You read it and think, oh, I'm not sure I have a dream for my community, but I know I should have. These verses, I believe, describe what God wants to do in our community, in our world. He wants to bring flourishing to the spiritual desert by the power of his Spirit moving in us. But that renewal, therefore, has to start in us. We need renewal. We need the desert places of our hearts to burst into bloom. We need the Spirit to breathe new life into us afresh. Will we let him in this morning? Will we surrender those barren places in our lives to him? Those hard places. Because I believe these passages say that God can turn your brokenness, your suffering, your loss, your pain into something beautiful. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. These are some of the most beautiful places in the ancient world that Isaiah is using to illustrate the majesty, the splendor of God's kingdom and of the transforming power that turns a desert into a paradise. And these verses express God's desire to share his splendor and glory with the whole world. We will see his glory. We are the they who will see the glory. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, who defeated sin and death through his death and resurrection. You know, Christ's resurrection has released God's salvation, his life-giving power to the whole world, so that Christ's resurrection could be the start of all things being made new, of the new creation, like a chain reaction coming to people in this world, the new creation which wells up in us when we surrender to Christ as Lord. And one day when Christ comes again, God's glory and his splendor will fill the whole earth. So the best really is yet to come. Are we longing for this kingdom? Is this kingdom where all of our hope is invested in? Therefore, Isaiah says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. In seeking this kingdom, we all go forward together. We all have a part to play. It's not a case of the strongest pressing forward and leaving the weak behind. When I was younger, I did an army camp, which was interesting. And we were in a squad. Okay, we were in different squads. And we were put through what seemed at the time to be a kind of a grueling physical torture. Basically these long, hard physical exercises. And one guy in the group was considerably shorter. If we were going to use a harsh term, I would say he was slightly puny and slightly asthmatic. And when things got tough and he started to struggle, we shamefully thought, well, it's best that the rest of us just press on and complete the course in the right time, and we'll just leave him behind and see if he catches up, because we were teenage boys and we didn't have much compassion or heart, really. But when we got to the end, we got our comeuppance, and we were really told off by the guy in charge, and we didn't pass the test. In fact, we had to do the whole thing again, because it was about the whole squad finishing. You know, you don't just leave someone behind. And we should have encouraged him. We should have helped him along. We should have gone at his pace. In fact, when we did it again, we even ended up carrying him some of the way to get to the end. Because it was about us finishing together. And as God's people, we need to look after the most vulnerable. Encourage those who are struggling. If people are feeling spiritually low. You know, when people are feeling spiritually low, we don't need to beat them up about it. We need to come alongside them, listen to them, pray for them. Because we're all in that position at one time or another. We all need strengthening at times. But in light of God's kingdom, I think Isaiah is saying we need to be ready. We need to draw together. This is a call to unity. Strengthen the hands. You know, this is a call to action. Strengthen the knees that give way. It's a call to stand in the face of opposition. And say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. A call to faith. God is coming. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. Be easy to gloss over that part. But let's not gloss over the fact that God fights for his people. And also, therefore, we need to be on his side. We need to be for one another. We can't be against one another. We can't work against one another. As Isaiah says, we see more and more the focus on what the world will be like when Jesus is the undisputed king. As Isaiah speaks, we see more and more of this. It goes on to say, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. We hear about the healing that will come. And we see this passage fulfilled in the healing ministry of Christ and of his disciples and in our ministry today. God has the power to bring healing. And he does this through his followers, through us. That this is also about people's spiritual eyes and ears being open to see God and know him fully. People coming alive in a relationship with God. And there's this powerful imagery of water gushing forth in the wilderness. And to people at the time who really did live in a dry and at times quite a barren land, the imagery of gushing water was a really powerful one. And many here in our community, not just our community of faith, but also in the wider community, are thirsty for the living water of God. They long for something more. And the church, God's people, should be the source of living water that causes the dry and the barren land to burst into bloom. In order to see our community flourish, in order to see God add daily to our number those being saved, which I believe is possible, we need spiritual renewal in the church, in our lives. That source of living water, it shouldn't be like the church, seeing the church as some sort of ornate fountain that just kind of stands there bubbling in the center. But actually, I think as his people, we need to dig out channels, if you like, send out tributaries right across our community from Christian household to Christian household, you know, kind of mini wellsprings of living water bubbling up right across our community, because people need to encounter God through us. And Isaiah goes on to say, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. All those who put their faith in Jesus are on this journey, this highway, which leads from the cross through to the New Jerusalem. We are headed for the eternal kingdom of God. And we can think sometimes, how can I be worthy to be on such a journey? How could a sinner like me be on this highway? Maybe we think, wait a minute, am I in that category? Am I the unclean who won't journey? Am I the wicked fool? But the answer is right there in the passage, because it says only the redeemed will walk there. The redeemed. Because it's because Christ has redeemed us by his blood shed for us on the cross. Our sins have been forgiven because of what he did. We can walk the way of holiness. We can be set apart. We can live differently. We can combat, if you like, the opposition of sin in our lives because of Christ. Our mission as kingdom people, as those whose hope is fully invested in the joy that is set before us, the vision of God's coming kingdom, is to share that hope, that vision, with all who we know, so that more can join us on that highway leading to God's eternal and everlasting kingdom. Isaiah says, we will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown our heads. Gladness and joy will overtake us, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I read one person who actually said about this gladness and joy overtaking us that, you know, when God's kingdom comes, we're not chasing after the gladness and joy, but it overtakes us. It envelops us. It consumes us. We read in Revelation that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. He will take away all sorrow and sighing when Christ comes again to put all things right. But for now, let's allow his spirit to move in us. Let's allow him to renew our hearts and minds, to strengthen the knees that give way, the fearful hearts, to cause living water to well up within us so that the desert places in us can come to bloom and those that we know can taste and see that the Lord is good and have their thirst quenched. Let's make this passage our vision, not only for the future, but for our community in the here and now. All we hope for, God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the richness of your word. Lord, we thank you that it is living and active, Lord God, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you reveal to us more and more about what your kingdom is all about what your kingdom is like. But Father God, much more than that, we want your spirit to affect your kingdom, to break out in our community in the here and now. Lord, we want you to increase the longing that is in our hearts to see your kingdom come. Lord, we want to place all of our hope this day in that vision of your kingdom, Lord God. And we ask in the words of the Lord's Prayer that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the power, the honor, the wisdom, the strength, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.